Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Hey, everybody. As I was just sitting there listening to that song, and I've had a lot of conversations, like I mentioned, over the last few weeks, and a lot of them have to do with issues that people are dealing with or addressing. And and you try to point out what does the Bible say, or what does Jesus say, or what does God say about whatever it is that we're trying to figure out. And when the line we just sang in that song, it says, "For the one who gave it all, nothing is a sacrifice." And usually what I find when I'm trying to, maybe it's just me, but when I'm trying to figure out an issue, oftentimes it's either to justify something that I want to do or some attitude that I already hold, or perhaps to use it against someone else. And what I want to really encourage everybody who's listening, who's kind of leaning in, paying attention, learning, is to consider what it is that we are holding on to. What are we demanding? What are we trying to get God to do on our behalf? And being just maybe posing the question, are we willing to sacrifice that? Are we willing to offer that and make that available to submission to whatever God would want, whatever his intention and design is for your life or my life? I think it's a litmus test for how we process or pursue really everything else. As we jump in today, I want to kind of make a couple of mentions. One is I'm very, very grateful for our church. As I mentioned, I've had a lot of conversations, and 99% of them have been very civil. 99.9% of them have been civil, which is really encouraging, because it means that we're willing to have conversations that are important as a church for the sake of the world in which we live. And so I'm really grateful for that. If our church were different, I could say a lot of things. Everybody would just, yes, 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 amen, amen. But because of our church is very broad and very diverse in that sense, we're having some wonderful conversations that I think are extremely important and model how we build unity, or how unity is built and preserved by God's hand. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. Also, next week, Stuart Hall will be here. I know a lot of folks have been following his journey. Yes, some people in here are clapping. So Stuart Hall, if you follow along, had a really bad episode with the coronavirus, and he was actually on a ventilator, I think 27 days in a medically induced coma. I've spoken with him. He and Kelly are going to be here next week. He's going to be spending some time with us sharing, so you won't want to miss that next week, as Stuart and his wife Kelly will be here, and I think it'll be a lot of fun. So today, as we begin, I want you to write something down. So if you have your pen or a piece of paper, I want you to write this down as we start. I want you to write down the words, "the way of Jesus." So I'm going to write it down with you. The way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is radically different. I just want you to have that at the top of your page. The way of Jesus is radically different. It's radically different than what I think. It's radically different than what you think. It's radically different than what you're prone to think. It's radically different than most of what you hear from every single perspective that you're hearing it from. It's radically different. The reason we have to write this down is I want you to be reminded of this as I talk about what I'm going to talk about today. Last week I talked about understanding, and we talked about the fact that leaning in is the first step in learning how to care. And I think one of the things that's important is we have to give ourselves permission to care about things, or to learn to care about things that we might not naturally care about. Like other people, most of us, if we're really honest, the central thing that we care about is me and what happens to me, and then what happens to the people who affect me the most, and then outside of that, it kind of tears off more and more. So as we grow older, as we learn more and more about the way of Jesus, as he forms us into his image, we begin to realize we should care about things that we don't naturally care about. And we have to give ourselves permission to learn how to care, to lean into something, to understand it in hopes, or in the understanding that that actually is a process or the first step in learning to care. Simply because we care about things, we care about people who care about these things, that's important for us. My assumptions today, I'm assuming that you do care about people, or at least you're learning to, right? I assume that's true about you. And number two, I assume that we do care at some level about unity and togetherness and all of those things. It's usually on our terms, but at least we care about them. Our vision as a church, this idea of life with God together for the world, it hinges on this idea of togetherness. This is exactly what Jesus prayed for. It's what he called us into. It really is the hope for the world to see and know that God's love for them is found in the unity of his people. This is the heart of God for us. But togetherness comes at a price. I think we often underestimate this. To be together means that my rights take a back seat. My individual rights take a back seat. Now, some of you are already listening to this going, is he going left or is he going right? Neither. Last week, I talked about the fact that unity is not the absence of disagreement, but unity is actually a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I see the bumper stickers that say coexist, and it's got all the religious symbols on them. And what this is, and we just go, can't we all get along? Can't we all just coexist together? Can't we all just, and this is really what we want, is God's dream on our terms. But God's dreams and God's design for humanity will not be available apart from him. It just isn't going to happen. And so, as I've been thinking about this, one of the foundations, and I want you to pay particular attention to this, to be rightly related to God is the foundation for us to be rightly related to everything else. We will not have God's dream. We will not have God's design apart from him. And so we need to lean in to understand. To learn to care about things is an act of love, and that love is the source of today's, or the foundation for today's topic, which is justice. Now, most all of us have a vision or a view of justice. If you grew up in with particular cartoons, you know, truth, justice, and the American way, or whatever version, we all have this picture of justice. And so I want us to think about this a little bit differently, because driving in America really gives us a glimpse into the fundamental condition of humanity. If you drive anywhere in America, depending on where you are, but we all have this view of driving, and it exposes, reveals a lot about us. We have laws in America that govern our roadways, robust laws that tell you how you're supposed to drive, when you're supposed to drive, where you're supposed to drive, and most people obey them for the most part. But what happens to us is we subtly begin to make assessments about what is right and what is just and how people should be behaving, largely based on what we're doing. If you're in a hurry and someone's driving slow, what happens to the people, to that person? They're the enemy, they're the villain, they're the idiot, they're the ones who, I can't believe, if you're driving slow because you're not in a hurry and someone is riding your tail, what happens to that person, right? So people who aren't driving fast and we're in a hurry are terrible people. And people who are driving slow when we're in a hurry, did I say that right, are terrible people. And what we learn is that this scale or this view of how the world should be is largely based on how it affects me. And this really serves as our foundation, most of us, our foundation for justice. Imagine this, and you've probably all had this happen. If you've driven on the interstate, or really anywhere for that matter, but they're doing road construction, and 2 miles out it says, traffic work ahead or construction work ahead, left lane ends, merge right. Now, I can't take a poll at home, but maybe you can do this in the comments, but in this room I can. When you see the sign 2 or 3 miles out that says lane ends, merge right, how many of you immediately began to start to look to get over to the right? Okay, about half of you. How many of you wait till the last possible second to see how close to the front you can get before you merge in? Any of those? We got two of them. I know one of them's from New Jersey, and that explains. I'm just kidding for everybody watching from New Jersey. You wait until the last minute. So here's what happens to us, right? You're on the lane, and as soon as it merges over, you get over to the right-hand lane like good people do. You get over to the right, and then someone who passes you when you're still a couple miles out, if they come up wanting to get over, you graciously let them in, right? You graciously let them in. But then all of a sudden, traffic begins to slow and grind to a halt, and then it stops about a mile before this thing actually happens, and people just whiz by you in the left-hand lane. And the more they whiz by you, the madder you get, right? You just get used to, and then you start creeping up next to the person, and then you demand everybody does that. What you really want is that this whole line on the left just lines up and you run by them and just go, you know, you do something, make faces at them or whatever, because you want them to pay for not doing what everybody else should be doing. This is how we see justice. We typically think that justice is you should get what you deserve. If we're really honest, our view of justice is really much more like karma than we allow it than we think that it is. And what we do is we use the legal system or the law in order to enforce things where karma doesn't seem to work. And so the two questions I want to ask today, I want you to get a mindset of, is the first question is, what is justice really? And maybe a more pointed and more difficult and more jolting question is, what does Jesus do to justice? There are two ways in which we live in this world, and we've been talking about this for the better part of the last 4 years. There's a way of life under the rule of love. There's the patterns of this world. This is exactly how Paul describes this, right? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. There are patterns of this world. There's ways in which this world is just going to pull you into. And there's no way for you to avoid this. You just think you get pulled into it. And then he says that there's another way, this way of life under the rule of love. There's the rule of law and there's the rule of love. And I just want to keep putting that out there so you have these two categories. When I say there are two things, I'm not talking about a left view and a liberal view and a right view and a conservative view. I'm talking about there's the rule of law and then there's another way that Jesus has established for us. These are all the choices that we have to make. So I want to think about what is justice. And what you have to do is you have to begin to read through the Old Covenant. You read through the Old Covenant and you see things that make justice seem to make sense, like an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you do this to somebody, that person gets to do that back to you. If this particular law is broken, this particular thing happens. The crime should fit the punishment. This is all throughout the way the Old Covenant is sort of upheld. What you begin to notice in the Old Covenant, what I believe about what the Bible does, Clay mentioned a couple weeks ago that we read the Bible. We don't just read it to study it. We want to learn how to use it as well. What the Bible does is it reveals who God is. It reveals how God is. It's written in an ancient language, the Hebrew language, the Old Covenant is. And one of the literary devices that they used was this coupling of words. And you see this throughout the Old Testament when God is described. He is full of graciousness or loving kindness, and he is full of truth. Or some places talk about righteousness or mercy or justice. And these words are used throughout. Excuse me. And what it's doing is it's revealing to us. It's revealing to us who God is. And then you also see in the scriptures how God is. And so what you begin to understand when this idea of justice, and there are a couple of words that are used, and I don't have time to get into this. I just want to give you a simple principle because I could really spend the next few hours and you'd be bored out of your mind. But there are two primary words that are used for justice, and I've put them in the notes. That's misfat or mispat, or I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it, and zedekah. And I don't, my Hebrew's not that good, as obviously, but the word mishpat means equity or the assurance of equity. This is sort of where we derive the idea of the scales. That justice is this system of scales where equity and the assurance of equity needs to be upheld. It has to do with the rule of law in that sense. But there's another word that's used, and this is zedekah, and this is the idea of righteousness. It's often translated righteousness, which means to be rightly related. If you put this into what God has been doing over the course and what we see and observe throughout the Old Covenant, I would just say it like this, that the biblical understanding of justice cannot be understood apart from shalom, which is fundamentally that everything is rightly related to everything else, that justice cannot be understood apart from relationship. So what you begin to see, and you see this, I'm going to show you this in just a minute, because we have to understand what justice is by understanding what justice does. Otherwise, we're just going to create a system of scales, and we're going to use the law. And I don't have time to go into this, but I would just maybe pose this as a question. In our culture, where we are governed by laws, in a lot of ways, necessary laws and all that, I'm not going to get into that. Stop. So I'm going to stay focused on what I'm doing. Two questions. Is the point of justice simply to govern individual behavior, and is the point of justice to ensure the rights of every individual? And what you begin to see as you read through, you see how this is laid out and unfolds for us, how it's revealed to us. Psalm chapter 33, we're just going to run through a few. We could do this again for quite a while. Psalm 33, 5 says this. He, God, loves righteousness and justice. It's Zedekah and Mitzpah. He loves righteousness and justice. These two things God loves. Then it says this, that the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. This is another word. The word is hesed. And this is God's relentless pursuit of that which he cares about, that which he's created, that which he's loved. It's sort of the movement of what love does, love is, hesed. And so it says here that God loves this idea of this equity and balance, and he loves rightly related, and the whole earth is filled with his pursuit of how that gets expressed and understood in the relationships that we have in this world. Jeremiah 22 verse 3 says it like this. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Do mitzvah and zedekah. Do these two things. Here's how. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. And what he begins to see is that this idea, this understanding, actually moves outward into the way we care and are concerned for other people and not just ourselves. And then maybe the most famous one is from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, or what does the Lord require of you, what the Lord requires of you. And here it is. And if you're a note taker, you start to write this down. You go, ooh, number one, do justice. Number two, love kindness, or some versions say love mercy. And number three, walk humbly with your God. If you do those three things, then you're in. The problem is this looks like a list of things. It's really not. It's not two things, love justice or do justice and love kindness. It's one thing that's flowing from another. It's this idea of doing mitzvah and to love hesed. It means that this rule, this understanding of law flows from God's relentless love for his people. And what it means is that justice now gets connected to love. And the way I would write this down or think about this is that justice, if you said, what is it? Justice is the redemption of shalom. It's not to ensure that the wicked are punished. It's the redemption of shalom. It's to ensure that we have the context through which we can live rightly related to one another. When I was watching some of the videos from a lot of the protests, there's this one picture that struck me. There was a protester and a police officer standing nose to nose, and the police officer was very stoic with the riot gear, and the protester was visibly angry and, you know, probably shouting and whatever they were saying. And it was a still picture, so I don't know what was happening. But I remember looking at this picture and just kind of leaning in and trying to imagine being on both sides and understanding both the frustration of the protester and not having been felt like he had equal or she had equal justice under the law, and then feeling the emotion of the police officer going, can we not just figure out how to do this better? Do we really have to do this? All the emotion that goes in, it's just this cycle of fear and anger. And we can make all kinds of changes, but the point, or what really struck me was that each person standing in that picture has a name and they have a story. And justice isn't served when there's equity of law. Justice is served when those two people are rightly related to one another, and you don't stop until that is the case. Justice gets connected to shalom. Justice gets connected to relationship, and ultimately, justice gets connected to love, right? So you keep reading, and then all of a sudden you read the New Testament. You read the New Testament, Jesus comes in, and this may be perhaps the most striking thing. If justice serves the redemption, or justice is the redemption of shalom, this is exactly what Jesus then came to do. This is why it's so important that we don't understand the gospel as the thing that gets us into heaven, but rather the power that allows us to work for the redemption of all things. It's he reconciles us into a relationship with the Father. If I'm correct, if what I'm saying is true, that we will never be rightly related to one another until we are rightly related to God, that we will never get God's dream on our terms, then what Jesus came to do is to reconcile us to the Father, to make us or invite us or allow us back into a right relationship with the Father, that therein is our hope for every other relationship to be made right. And what happens is Jesus came to save us from our sins, and he came to establish his kingdom, a way of life, by calling us into this way of life. I was reading some books this week, and I saw a phrase that says, God looks like Jesus. And then it talks about the humanity, right? We read in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld the fullness of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, full of these two kind of couplings, full of grace and full of truth. Do you know what it says that we receive out of Jesus, out of his fullness? Jesus was full of grace and full of truth, and out of his fullness, we receive what's available to us is grace upon grace. I find this very interesting because he's inviting us into a way of relating to God that is based on something very different than this rule of law. It's a relationship. It's interesting, and I was thinking about this, or I read this, it says at the heart of the doctrine of incarnation is the stunning claim that Jesus is what God looks like. If you want to know what God's justice looks like, you look at Jesus. And I want to remind you of what you wrote down at the beginning. This is where we're going to kind of take a turn. That Jesus, the way of Jesus, is radically different than what you and I tend to think. We all want Jesus to tell us what to do, what to think. We said, Jesus, just tell us what to do. Why don't you give us a clear answer? We talked about this last week, this idea of hiddenness. And people that encountered him in the first century were no different. They said, hey, Jesus, can you tell us which law is the most important one? It would be like today going, hey, which issue is most important, Jesus? Which issue should we be passionate about? And more than likely, these folks were looking for Jesus to tell them the issue that was already important to them is really important to him. That's what we would do. God, tell me how to stand on this issue. Tell me about this. Tell me about this. And they asked him, say, hey, which one's the greatest command? And you all know what Jesus said, right? This is what he said in response to that. Matthew chapter 22, it's known as the great command. Jesus replied to them. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. When we was asked which one of these things, which command, which issue is most important, Jesus said, you got to love God the Father, and that's got to come out of you in the way in which you love other people. Everything else falls from that or flows from that. Do justice from the loving kindness you've received by walking humbly with your God. That's what Micah was saying. It's a flow thing. It comes from one place into the other. If you keep reading about Jesus, what you know is he actually raised the bar on all of us. People think that, oh, we're not under law, we're under grace, means we can do what you want. You don't understand law and you don't understand grace, and you really don't understand the gospel. That's not what the law of grace does. It actually raises the bar, it raises the demand, it raises the calling on those of us who are his followers. In the Sermon on the Mount, he demonstrated this. You've heard it said, do not kill someone. Just because you didn't end their life doesn't mean you didn't murder them in your heart. Do not commit adultery. Just because you didn't sleep with them does not mean that you didn't dehumanize them in your mind, right? He said there's something that has to happen in the human heart that's very different, that the law doesn't touch. And even worse, that we'll actually use the law to justify terrible things that we do to one another. And this happens all the time. The law is simply insufficient. It's not that it's wrong or bad. It's insufficient to do what all of us want done. It's never going to occur apart from a radical alignment with the way of Jesus, reconciled to the heart of God through what he did for us on the cross. You realize if you enter into the way of Jesus, there's a different standard. And he kept ratcheting this up. When he met with his disciples right before his death, he said, I give you a new command. You know what it is, right? To love one another. And then he adds another qualifying phrase. You love one another as I have loved you. Father, forgive them. for they do not know what they do. As he breathed his last. That is a love that is radically different than my view of it, my consideration of it, my willingness to press into it, my willingness to walk into it. But if we're gonna walk in the way of Jesus, this is radically different than what we think. If justice is gonna find its way into our world, it's not gonna happen because all the laws are perfected. It's gonna happen because of a right relationship that we learn how to live in with one another that is fueled and flows from being rightly related to God. It's why I believe that the church is the hope of the world and why I believe that the gospel is the most powerful force for redemption that the world has ever seen. These are things that we have to learn how to walk in. Jesus said, love as I've loved you. You know what else he said? Forgive according to how badly you were wronged. That's not what he said. He said, you forgive as I've forgiven you. He completely changed all the standards that we tend to use. If we're gonna walk, and it's a choice. It's a choice. Jesus connected this to love. I hear people talk all the time, Mike, personal responsibility, personal responsibility, personal responsibility. Yes, it is. But Mike, it's social responsibility, it's social responsibility, it's social responsibility. Yes, it is. What Jesus did is he said, love requires responsibility. He says, you love God and then you love your neighbor as yourself. You have to be willing to enter in and be responsible for other people. That's what love does. This is actually exactly what Paul echoed in Galatians chapter 6. He starts off like this, carry each other's burdens. And if you're like me, you read that, I have qualifiers. Well, I'm not gonna carry it if this, or I'm not gonna carry it if that. This is what he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they, we could spend a lot of time on this, I'm just gonna read it. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. This is a calling for us to do the homework. Then they can take pride in themselves alone. They can take solace or confidence in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. So carry one another's burdens and carry your own load. Carry someone else's burdens and carry your own load. This is the way that we're called to walk in. So the last question I want to answer or address is, so if justice is relational and justice is the redemption of shalom, then what did Jesus do to justice? Romans 3, God put his son forward on the cross to demonstrate his righteousness. The Greek word is diakosune, and it is actually the same word that they use for righteousness and justice. Those two words are actually become the same. He put his son forward to demonstrate that he himself was righteous so that Jesus would be both just and the justifier. That Jesus would bring us into a right relationship with the Father based on what he had done. And what Jesus did was he made justice relational. He now took it out of the eye for an eye, if you do this, I'll do that. And he brought it into a covenant relationship where we have been made right with the Father and can live freely within the relationship that is sourced by grace. Love has a standard and it has a source, and justice comes to us by forgiveness. This is what Jesus did. When justice met Jesus, justice is returned to the rule of love. This is a radically different way than what we think. Jesus fulfilled the law, it's what he said, so that justice no longer depends on it. Now, you and I, when he says, do justice love mercy. We do justice from chesed. Think about Amos, right? Let justice roll like a river. We think of it as a torrent wiping out everything. Could be. But what if justice flowed like a river from chesed? In Psalm, I believe it's 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, and that the way in which you and I learn to live in this world becomes this river of justice that flows from chesed. Justice doesn't flow from our knowledge of what is good, that is still eating from the wrong tree. Justice flows from the love that God has for you. So I go back to this. I say this in every wedding. I've said it often here. I'm going to say it again. We are not going to do justice until we understand or until we receive the love that has been given. Until we are loved by God, wrapped in his chesed, formed and forged and refined, surrendered and consumed, and then compelled. When Paul said, the love of Christ compels me, he wasn't manufacturing motivation, it wasn't a pep talk. It was that when that happens in you, it comes out of you. That Jesus knew this when he summed up the commands. Love has a source. The love that we give to other people has a source, and the justice that we all long for has a foundation, and it has to be personal, and it has to be relational. What's going to happen in the church is the tendency is for us to get wrapped up in the national conversation. And I don't think our national conversation is ever going to be any good until our local ones are. And what I would encourage you, what I'm working on, what we can do together is to get relational, to get proximate, to hear stories, to talk to people. It's amazing at how different the conversations I've had locally. They don't look anything like what I'm seeing on the evening news. There have been loving, there have been caring, there have been understanding, there's been inquiry, authentic questions, authentic wrestling, a willingness to say, wow, I think I may consider this a little bit differently. This is what we have to do if we're going to do justice. The way has been made, and Jesus made a way for us to be rightly related to God, and therefore becomes the foundation for everything else. But justice doesn't begin with the law. It flows from love. Unity is not a function of agreement. It's a miracle. It is a miracle that is the fruit of those of us who live as those who are loved by God, and justice flows from chesed. Make it personal. Make it relational. Pick up the phone, have a conversation, do a Zoom call, as awkward as those can be, get coffee 8 feet apart outside to be safe. What we need is if we really believe that God's dream will not be available apart from him, we need for God to do what only he can do, to act on our behalf for his will and for his way. We're going to close with this song that essentially turns into a prayer for God to use us not only to be his light, but to bring his light to the world around us, that justice would flow like a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What an incredible vision for justice that has been made available for every one of us as we learn to live in the love that he has for us. Father, thank you. I ask that as we close this time, we will be reminded once again that the way of your son Jesus is radically different than anything that we think are prone to, and coming into that way is going to require the death of our flesh. The demands are going to have to be laid down in order to embrace a new way. Father, teach us that. Be gracious to us. And Father, for these next few moments, let us just be loved by you in such a way that hesed fuels justice and righteousness. Father, we ask you to do for us and for your glory what we cannot. We trust you. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is our King. Amen.